with you guys this morning. Thank you for having me. This Tuesday I get to talk to Jamar Tisby, who is a New York Times bestseller of like two really great books, so I'm really excited about that. It's a really big week for me. And I get to be here with you guys. She shared a little bit about me, and one of the things, when I am in church, it's always weird to hear a message that is to be from God, from someone that I don't know, right? Like, you guys have no idea who I am, never met me. You're just trusting that Dave doesn't, like, throw some crazy person up here to preach, so I appreciate that. Dave and I have known each other for a few years. We both went through church planting cohort together, and our churches started around the same time, and been good friends and kept in touch over the years, and I'm just so glad that I can be here while he is over at New Life, serving that congregation over there. But just a little bit about me, a little bit more than that, so that you can get to know me and we can get to know each other before I start in on this. I'm with this pastor. Like you said, we started a church in 2017. My husband is still there. He's the lead pastor there, and then I transitioned at the beginning of this year to work at our conference, our denomination offices in Worthington. And so now I get to help start new churches. So we started a new church a couple years ago, and now I get to help other people start new churches and to help like older churches that have been around for a long time start to do new things. So it's really fun. We live on the west side of Columbus, like she said, in Franklinton. So if you know where COSI is, we're like a 7-minute bike ride from there. So we go there often. It's fun. We have a 5-year-old son, Finn. He's in kindergarten now, which is crazy. That went fast. But over this last year, just sharing a little bit more about myself, one of the things that God has been teaching me is that who I am becoming is more important than what I'm doing or what I have done or what I will do. So I name these things, like we've started a church and I have this job and I do these things, but that's not where my identity lies, right? And as, you know, a Christian, has been a Christian my whole life, I should know that, but it's always like, it always trips me up. And I always have to remember who I'm becoming is more important than what I do. And so I'm here to tell you too, all of you here, that who you are becoming is more important than what you do. It's more important than what you do. It's more important than your job or your school or any of that. You know, most of the world, we place so much value on what we produce. We have to be productive in society or we're not worth anything. But that's not true. God says that we are loved no matter what, and that we are valuable, we are treasured in God's eyes, and to the church. And that's why we're here, right? Because we believe that everyone is a beloved child of God no matter what. And as a community, that's what we want to be about. So who you are is more important than what you do. And this is like a lifelong journey, right? Like, we're always becoming better, hopefully. So, you know, sometimes we take a couple steps back, but we get on that journey again. And in the United Methodist Church, we call this grace. We have this sanctifying grace, or this grace that is making us more and more like Christ. When I was in middle school, I was taught the definition of grace, which is love freely given. That's what the definition they gave me, love freely given. No strings attached, no earning or striving, no proving, just love regardless. And this grace, this love freely given, once we accept it, that's what we call justifying grace, once we accept it, it will continue to change us as long as we're alive. It'll continue to make us and to form us into the likeness of Christ, and that's what we call the sanctifying grace. And this is a forever journey. Often, we only recognize the progress that we've made when we look back, right? Like, hindsight is 20/20. When we look back on our life, we can see how far we've come and how much God has worked in our lives. Like, last year, I would have reacted like this in this situation, and I would have blown up, but this year, I'm able to respond with gentleness and care. Or last year, I was obsessed and addicted to things that were harmful to me and my relationships. But this year, through help and healing, I'm able to be present with those I love in a real way. And that's God's grace in our lives, right? Like, that's God forming us and changing us and allowing us to experience situations and have people around us that help us to grow more and more into who God created us to be. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, he says in chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained all of this, not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know, I don't know if we're ever going to be made perfect in this life, but God is always working in our lives that we can always work towards what Christ Jesus did on the cross for us, where he made us clean. We can always work towards that. And that's what Paul is saying in this. So you guys are in a sermon series right now called What Keeps You Up at Night, right? Do you guys do audience participation here at all? Okay, all right. Sure. Sound really excited about that. All right, so, like, you know, I don't know any of you, but I'm just curious if you would be willing to share what keeps you up at night. Anybody? Yeah. Yes. Children. Yes. Still, you know, I have a 5-year-old, and he still comes into my bed at like 2 or 3 in the morning and wants to lay there for a little bit, and then I'm up for the next couple hours.
Homeless people.
Yeah. Worrying, caring for, yeah.
Family members.
Yes. Busy mind. Yeah, it just doesn't stop.
Snoring.
Yep. Yeah. Well, I know Dave, a couple weeks ago, he talked about failure. Well, at first he talked about anger. And then Reggie talked about imposter syndrome. Oh my gosh, yes. Like, I am not qualified to be here, right? And then Dave talked about failure and how our success is really wrapped up in our identity in Christ and what he did. But we all have something, right? We all have something that keeps us up at night. And today I want to share with you what keeps me up at night. The future. Does anyone ever just like sit in bed and like worry about the future? I'm the kind of person, I mean future as in like tomorrow or next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now. Like, my mind will go there in one night. I am worried about all of the future. And it's funny because when I was thinking about this sermon, the commercial that came to mind, which I don't know, this is probably an old commercial because I don't watch commercials anymore, but it was like Disney and the family was going to go on a Disney vacation the next day, and the kids were like dressed up in their Disney gear and like couldn't fall asleep because they were so excited. They were like anticipating this future vacation that they were going on. That was what I was picturing. But in my anticipating of the future, it's a lot less exciting. I am worried. I am anxious. I am, you know, it doesn't keep me up because it's good. It keeps me up because I'm like, I don't think it's going to be good. I'm worried that it is going to be bad. So I can sit in bed, and what I do is I scroll through my calendar. So I click on every single day from here until I decide to stop, and I look at what's scheduled, and I just freak out about how I'm not going to be able to get that done. I don't have enough time. You know, who's going to babysit my son? When are we going to clean the house for those people to come over? What are we going to be able to take a vacation next year? What does the school calendar look like? We have to match those up. Will we have enough money or time or energy? This is my list that I run through every single night. And I'm probably the only one here to do that. So thank you for listening to my therapy session. Most of our worries about the future are about things that we can't control, right? We can't predict the future. The future is uncertain. So I want to read, Jesus has something to say about this, of course. So I want to read what Jesus says about this. It's in Matthew 6:25. You might have heard this before. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worry by worrying add a single hour to your life? I actually hear that it takes away an hour of your life every time you worry. Jesus was on something.
And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's such like a comforting passage, right? And you're like, ah, in the, you know, utopia, I wouldn't worry about tomorrow. But Jesus brings up so many good points in this passage. He says, can anyone by worrying add a single hour to your life? You know, what's the cost of all of our worrying? We don't get that time back, and we can't do anything about the future. He also says that God provides for all of creation, so of course God is going to provide for us. God knows our needs better than we do. He says that today has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that right? Today has enough trouble of its own, and tomorrow will worry about itself. I'm talking about worrying, but what I'm really thinking about is anxiety here, right? I don't know about any of you, but, you know, anxiety is the most common mental health problem in the United States. And according to the World Health Organization, about 1 in 13 people around the world suffer from anxiety. 8% of children and teenagers and 40 million adults experience an anxiety disorder each year. Anxiety is, it's when our body is telling us that something's not right. Something's not as it should be, so we either need to run away, we need to get big and fight, or we become paralyzed. That's what our brain is telling us when there's anxiety. You know, you might have heard this. They call it fight, or freeze. I'm not a mental health professional, but I had a really good counselor, and this is what we talked about every week. But this is what happens when we worry about the future, right? Like, I'm laying in bed, and I'm either trying to get out of what's on my calendar in the future. What excuse can I use to get out of that? Because I'm freaking out because it's not going to go well. Or I'm like, okay, well, how can I push through and fight and, like, be in control of this situation? Or, which is mostly what happens, I'm just like freezing in paralysis of like, I don't even know what to do in this situation or what is going to happen. And then I like get to the situation, I'm like, oh, it wasn't even that big of a deal. Why was I worrying about it? Well, a couple years ago, I was diagnosed with generalized anxiety along with my depression. And a lot of it was like situational. It was like a stressful time having a kid and starting a church and moving to a new city, like all these things going on. But, you know, working through that through counseling and medicine and God's grace, you know, I have tools to manage these things. But there are moments and seasons when this anxiety about life, about the future, it keeps me up. And I think it keeps a lot of people up. You know, I hear people talk about things that they're worried about in the future all the time. And if you experience anxiety about anything, I just want you to know you're not alone. Now, I want to go back to what Jesus said. He didn't say these things to us in this passage because we shouldn't worry or because he thinks that, you know, we should stop ourselves. But he says these things in this passage because he wants us to be comforted when we do worry. Jesus knows, I mean, the one who created us knows that our brain is going to give off these signals that something is not right. The one who created us knows that we are going to be worried about things in our life, but the one who created us wants us to know that God will be with us, that God will provide, and that when we seek God in the midst of this anxiety, God will be there. So I want to go on a little tangent about grace, if that's okay. I mentioned, you know, God's grace a couple times. And mostly because even in this past year, especially, you know, I've just experienced so much of God's grace and really figuring out what that even means and looks like in my own life. around this, around anxiety, around the future. I'm someone who I've always been like, okay, what's next? What's next? What's next? I got to figure out what's next. I got to know where I'm going next. And that's, you know, part of this worrying about the future. And in God's grace, like I said, you know, who I am becoming is more important than what's next, what I'm going to do next. So I just want to go on a little tangent about grace. I actually don't know how long I'm supposed to preach. I was going to ask Dave that earlier, but hopefully you'll just listen. And if I'm going too long, just like cut me off, because I promise we can do other things. Okay, so John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he taught a lot about grace. Grace is really one of like the core values, defining features of people who are Methodists or Wesleyan. And he defined grace, like I said earlier, it's a little similar definition, but it says he defined grace as God's bounty or favor, his free, undeserved favor, humans having no claim to the least of his mercies. For there is nothing we are or have or do which can deserve the least thing at God's hand. God will give us everything. No matter, we can't deserve it. We can't earn it. God just gives it freely. And we believe that God's grace is everywhere. That it's not just a one-time gift. It's not something that we get every so often. It's not, we don't have to earn it, right? But it is the very presence of God which is with us always. This presence that, as John Wesley says, it creates, it heals, forgives, and reconciles. God's grace, God's presence is with us constantly. And in the midst of that, you know, we're able to be who we need to be, who God created us to be. John Wesley described three kinds of grace. Prevenient grace, or preventing grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace, this is God's grace in our lives, like before we knew who God was. Before we knew who God was, there were situations and people and circumstances and things that God used to draw us closer to God. God was like wooing us to him by this grace in our lives. And eventually, we come into this relationship with God and we experience God's grace. We recognize that that's what it is. And we ask for forgiveness, we receive God's forgiveness, and that's what we call justifying grace. So preventing grace brings us to this awareness of God where we can ask for forgiveness, receive God's grace, justifying grace, and then from then on, we get to experience God's sanctifying grace. Or as John Wesley used to say, he called it God's perfecting grace, grace that created us and formed us more into the likeness of God. He used this metaphor of a house. So you have the porch, which is out here, and that's before we know who God is. Before we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're on the porch. And once we accept God as our Savior, we walk into the door. We're at that threshold. So the justifying grace is the door. And then the rest of the house is God's sanctifying grace. In the rest of our lives, we have the freedom to explore all of these rooms of grace, of who God is and who God is calling us to be. And every part of the journey is different, but we're still in this house. We're still being covered by God's sanctifying grace that is changing us and loving us and making us more and more holy. The greatest part of grace is that it is always available. So I can resist God's grace 1 minute, and I can accept it the next. Now, I bring up grace again because in my own life, I've experienced God's grace in the midst of anxiety about the future. Wesley taught that there are means of grace. So there are specific ways that we can always expect to experience God's grace. Every single time we do these things, we know that God is there. It's kind of like a tangible way for us to know and experience God's presence. So means of grace include prayer, reading scripture, meeting with a small group or Christian friends who can always point us towards Jesus, worship, communion, baptism, or remembering our baptism, and fasting. So these are our means of grace. Every time we do these things, we're like, God is here. Even if we, you know, even if we can't feel it, we know because we're doing these things that got us here. In the midst of anxiety, in the middle of the night, we can get carried away with our thoughts, right? Like our mind just keeps running. We can get lost in trying to fix the problems that we anticipate happening in the future. Isn't that funny? Like, we don't even know that that's actually going to be a problem. Still trying to fix it. And God is right there. I can't talk about the future without bringing up this verse. You've probably seen it on, like, a graduation card for someone. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I bring up that verse, only it's sometimes it's funny because it sounds so cliched on a graduation card. But God says this to the Israelites while they're exiled, they're taken captive, they're in a foreign land, and he says this to them. The verse right before this, he says, "In 70 years, I will save you." He doesn't come immediately to their rescue to save them. He says, "In 70 years, I will bring salvation to these people, for I know the plans I have for you." They're down the road. And these people of God, continue to put their hope in God because it's a long game, right? It's a long game. This reminds me, I listened to tidbits of the sermons from the last couple of weeks, and Pastor Dave, he said, "God does not always intervene, but God always redeems." And in the moment, because it's a long game, we can think, oh my gosh, like right now, tomorrow, it's going to be so hard. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so anxious about it. And God might not intervene right in that situation or right in that moment, but God is always going to redeem everything that we're worried about. He's always going to redeem. He's going to give us grace. He's going to pour out his grace on us those nights when we can't sleep, when we feel like exiles, when we're striving and plotting. The only way that we can find rest and peace is when we remember the one who holds our future. The one who already has all of the plans figured out. The one who is going to redeem every situation no matter what. The one who works everything out for our good. I read from Philippians chapter 3 a little while ago. I want to continue in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Here's where he says it. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's grace. Not that we've already been made perfect, not that we've already overcome all of our anxiety, not that we'll never worry again about the future, but that God will guard our hearts and our minds. We can know peace even in the midst of our anxiety. We can know peace even when we know that the future is uncertain. I think of this scripture often, and again, it's one of those cliched scriptures that you hear. It's on, I think this was on a congratulations card or something that I got a long time ago, so I remember this one. But I remember it because of the context of this passage. If you know anything about Paul or if you know anything about Philippians, Paul is writing this letter while he's sitting in prison. He's been persecuted. He will never see his friends who live in Philippi, these Philippians that he's writing to. He'll never see them ever again. He is on his way to Rome where he will be executed, and he most likely knows his fate. He knows that he is being held up with these charges, but he's still saying, in the midst of all of that, to rejoice, to give thanks in every circumstance, and that God will give us peace. I mean, I've never been in that situation. I've never been in prison. I've never known that I'm not going to see the people that I love. I've never been in a position where I am anticipating that I'm going to die, although that could happen at any time. And he says, rejoice. Another cliched verse that comes out of of Philippians is, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes we use that verse and we're like, oh, we can do all these things. But no, it's like we can be content in all circumstances. We can find peace in all circumstances. We can experience God's grace in all circumstances because of Jesus who gives us this strength. Just knowing the context of where Paul is, we can find that peace and that understanding. So this is someone who should be worrying about the future, but he knows that God is with him. And his heart and mind are guarded by Christ. And he knows that the peace that passes all understanding, and it's called the peace that passes all understanding because we can't understand it, right? We're laying in bed. Our mind is turning. We can't get away from it. I think that's one of the moments where I bring up the means of grace, where I'm like, okay, where is God in all of this? That's been my go-to question over the last year as I've been wrestling with, who am I becoming? What am I going to do next? What should I be doing? Again, it's for me, it's like all about doing, so I'm trying to get rid of that. But who am I in this situation? My question is always, where is God in the midst of this? And so in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of whatever is keeping us up at night, in the midst of whatever is causing us to be anxious or to be worrying, I encourage you to just be still. Someone told me this week, be still and know that he is God. Be still and ask, where is God in the midst of this? I'm on my way out, so I'm closing now. Just a cue for the band, because I think there's another song. One of the means of grace I mentioned is prayer. And this morning, and as I was thinking about this, you know, I don't know any of you. I don't know what your circumstances are. But I just felt like, you know, if I'm struggling with anxiety, if, you know, 1 in 13 all over the world are struggling with anxiety, there's someone here that is struggling with anxiety or depression or worried about your future. And so I just wanted to be able to take a couple minutes and pray for you, pray for us. Let's now go to the one who created us, the one who holds all of our futures. Holy God, you know our every fault, our every worry. You know every time that we fall short, and yet you are the one who never leaves us. You are with us now and always. It seems like there is so much to be anxious about in the world today. The uncertainty of the future, the pressures of the world, our circumstances, just not knowing. And yet again, you are the one who provides for our every need. God, we pray today for those who feel heavy with worry, those who feel burdened by the future, those who just have this overwhelming sense of uncertainty. God, we need your peace. We come to you with gratitude that you never leave us, with gratitude that your grace is ever present, with gratitude for your love that carries us through every circumstance, and with thanksgiving in our hearts, God, with gratefulness for the salvation you give us, we now lift up all of our worries to you. We just lay everything before you. God, would you guard us now from the pain of the world, from the worries of the world, from this anxiety that can seem overwhelming? Would you give us your grace through your word, through the people around us, through medicine, through worship? God, give us your grace. Pour out your spirit on all of us here. You are our God, and we are your people. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.